Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Now we are starting a new series that God has put on my heart called No Excuses. Everybody say no excuses. Why do I think this is important? Because here's one of my quotes. Can you put it up there for me? It says, so much of each of our lives are clouded and even limited because of the many excuses we accept from ourselves and others. Have any of you allowed an excuse to stop you in life at some point? Right? We allow excuses to be in our life so much, and I just wanted to attack the excuses that we have. Amen? Because if we don't attack the excuses, let me tell you this, sometimes the enemy will use your excuses against you. Amen? And there's so many different excuses. Let's just look at some of the excuses people have in life. What are some of the top excuses that people have in their life today? No time. That's a big one. I don't have time. Why? Because I'm doing this, because I'm doing that. What are some other excuses? I don't know how. I'm too tired. What'd you say, Mom? What's an excuses that people use? I don't have the skill. I don't have the finances. I'm not good enough. These excuses plague not just the church, but people in general. Amen. We were watching the finals, and you know, some people were making excuses for LeBron and was like, oh, he's tired, right? But Mark Jackson, one of the officiators, or the commentators, play by play now, they got so many names for them. Anyway, one of the commentators was like, the great ones don't let excuses stop them, right? How many of us remember Michael Jordan? Some of us do, some of us don't. I mean, we in the Jordan era. It'd be so funny because kids that play with my daughter, all they know about Michael Jordan is his shoes and a couple of highlights. But one of the greatest games Jordan ever played was what? When he had the flu. Right now, I don't know if you ever had the flu and tried to play sports. It's very hard to do. I had the flu one time. I was with Rick and Marcus Dupree. We went to go work out. I had just got over the flu. We run up the stairs, right? We run up a flight of stairs inside of a building, and I was done. I couldn't work out the rest of the day because it was all in my chest, everything. So I'm just thinking about when I had the flu, but Michael Jordan played one of his greatest games with the flu. He could have used that as an excuse to say, hey, we're not going to win today. I got to chill. But he said, look, I'm going to attack that excuse, and I'm going to play and give my all, right? Now, everybody can't do that. Let me just say that. Some people, they got to be medically cleared to go. If you got the flu, don't try to go play basketball. It's not what I'm telling you. But don't let the excuses stop you from becoming the great one that you can become. Amen? Here's another quote on excuses that I found. I had to get back into some of my quotes. It says, excuses are the tools of the weak and incompetent, used to build monuments of nothingness. Those who excel in excuses seldom excel in anything else but excuses. Now, that's crazy, because when we look at, if I'm a person that is constantly making excuses, I'll have an excuse for my excuse, right? Why did you not do that? Oh, I did this. This is why it's important that even us as parents, we train up our children not to be led by excuses. Amen? If my parents told me to clean my room and I didn't clean my room, there was a rod of correction to dispute any excuse, right? It's the same thing today. We tell our kids to do something, and they say, oh, I don't feel like it. What? But it's the same thing in God. God tells us to do things, but sometimes we're that child that has the excuse, God, I can't do that. I don't really have time. It's not worth it today. But we have to remove the excuses in our lives. Here's another excuse from Benjamin Franklin, the guy that's on the $100 bill. He says, he that is good for making excuses, once again, is seldom good for anything else. So if you want to be good at making excuses or be good. That's what you have to look at. Let's look at the definition of excuses. I always like to do this. The definition in Webster, the noun definition, because there's a verb and a noun for the word excuse. But it said a reason that you give to explain a mistake, bad behavior. It says excuses, reasons that you give to explain politely why you cannot do something, why you have to leave, etc. Another one is something that explains improper behavior and makes it acceptable, such as a condition or a set of conditions. I have on here personalized this. I think that there's plenty of times that I have allowed excuses to drive me in God. Maybe God tells me, Marquise, go share the gospel with this person, right? And if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, you know that's him talking. But then you're like, man, I don't know, man. He's going to look at me funny, right? I'm kind of scared. You start questioning, okay, how do I share the gospel again? Even though you've done it before. Why? Because an excuse is starting to build up. I know there's been times where the Holy Spirit is telling me so much to preach the gospel to somebody. And it's like, man, I know I can hear it so clear. And I'm like, okay, I just have to do this because it's too loud in me. You know what I'm saying? And it's not like a loud voice. Nobody got a blowhorn talking about, Marquise, preach the gospel to that person. But you feel it in your spirit. I remember there was a couple of times I was at a bank. What are those things called? A bank ATM machines. And I was sitting there next to somebody, and I always used to preach the gospel to people that were there because they're not going to leave till they get their money or whatever they need to do, right? And you're just next to them, so you're talking. So I just asked people, what do you believe about Jesus? And one day it was just in me so much, and I was like, man, I better say something because I wasn't going to say nothing because I don't like, especially if they're up there before me, if they don't walk up there with me, I don't want them to be like, hey, how you doing? Like all behind them. I'm not going to do that. So while we were there, I was like, man, do you know that God loves you? Did you? And she's like, man, why did you tell me this? You know, and what happens is God uses that to plant a seed in their life. Amen. But if I use the excuse, guess what? There's no seed that is going to be planted that day. How many of you know that a seed is necessary for something to grow? Amen. And let me tell you this. The seed is not only necessary for them, it's necessary for you also. Now, we don't look at it like that. When we spread the gospel and a seed is planted, we look at it as that's just for them. But the Bible says we will know you by your fruits, right? So if you have no seeds planted, you have no fruits, so people won't know who you are. So it's important. It's important not to let excuses drive you. What's the top excuses for people not serving God? It's the same as what we said earlier, right? I don't have time. How many people you've invited to come to church or you invited to read the Bible and just do something about God and they don't have time, right? How many the church is funny? That's their excuse that they use. They're all about money, right? We've heard these excuses people use. But guess what? Those excuses don't change anything, right? I heard somebody say recently that they don't go to church because the church is not operating right. And I think about it and I'm saying, well, if you go and operate it right, then we can have somebody that's operating it right. Right? It's that simple. But they use that as an excuse. And let me say this, every person that is in the church is not the body of Christ. We all should know that. I don't understand why if somebody is a bad basketball player, we don't say he's a great basketball player. We say he's a bad basketball player. But if somebody is in the church, If they're a bad person constantly living out in the flesh, we can't mark them as somebody that's not a part of the church. It's very easy if we read the word of God. Amen. And we're not led by these men and women's opinions. I tell you, the opinions of men should never be stronger than the opinions of God. But if you don't know God's opinions and God's word, then you won't be able to decipher the two. Right? So it's important that we do not let these excuses keep us from serving God and fulfilling your purpose. Say, I must fulfill my purpose. One of the first excuses that I hear a lot of people, and we're going to break the excuse down, and then we're also going to talk about how to combat that excuse. Is that all right? Number one, I don't believe in God. Anybody heard somebody say that? Right? I don't believe in God. They could say they're an atheist. They could just be somebody that had a rough upbringing. They don't believe in God. This is an excuse that when you preach the gospel, it's constantly out there. Right? So how do we fight this? First of all, if you don't believe in God, we must go to the word of God to help you understand who he is and why he is. Amen? Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 23. This week, I did a Bible study with some brothers, and this is part of what we were reading. And I was like, man, this goes perfect with what I'm about to preach. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1:16, as a lot of people know, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation for what? For everyone who believes." Okay? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So who is God for? First of all, we can see it in this scripture. Who is God for? Everyone who what? Believes. Okay? Now this is important because belief is a choice. Right? I could say, and I even have this written down, a lot of people don't even believe in themselves. Right? I don't believe in myself. They know that they're there, but they don't believe in themselves. They don't believe that they're good enough. That's an excuse that they have, but they do the same thing with God. I don't believe that he's there. But let's keep on looking in this scripture to see what it says about God, because the word of God clearly says that he has made himself visible to all people. Amen? Verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. Now, I don't know if people really know what the wrath means. What does wrath mean? Somebody help me out. Anger, extreme anger. Okay, the wrath of God. Now, I even said this in a Bible study. We've been blessed to know the love of God. None of us have seen the wrath of God. You guys understand that? Even if you sin, you haven't seen the wrath of God because he's holding it back. Why? Because the wrath of God is something that you don't want to see. Right? Now I'll say this. Even if you've walked in sin and God has removed his hand from you, you still haven't been, you haven't had a chance to still see his wrath. I was reading in Revelations and it says the wrath of God is being poured into a bowl. He's storing it up for the last days. When people, actually, I'll tell you one time there was a wrath of God that came on the earth. It was when Noah was there, right? Noah was in the land. We all know the story. If we don't, we're going to do a quick recap. God was so upset with man, he was like, I have to start over. These people are too wicked. They're living too long. Their lives are, they don't want to hear or adhere to me. I have to shut this thing down. Noah, hey, what's up, man? I'm about to flood the world. Get rid of everybody. Just you and whoever you can get to stay with you is going to be alive, right? Now, Noah could have had an excuse. God, what are you talking about, rain? We ain't seen rain. What is rain? I don't believe in rain. Noah could have said some of these things, right? And, you know, just for those people that don't believe Noah and the ark is real, they found the ark of Noah, right? Like, it's so crazy. They find so much stuff that upholds the word of God because, and I'm going to say this, God's word can stand by itself. But when they find the things that are written in the Bible, people, there's no other reason for you to deny it. Except for you want to deny it. So Noah starts building an ark and he starts telling people God's wrath is coming. What happens though? Yeah, right. Rain? I don't believe in rain. I don't even believe in God. Let me do me. Let me keep on doing what I do. And because they disobeyed constantly, God sent down rain and flooded the world and washed it out. Okay? Because of the iniquity of men. And then after it was all over, God had a promise with a what? Rainbow. Somebody say rainbow. All right, now this is important that we remember what the rainbow is about. Okay? God's rainbow, the first time there was a rainbow, he showed them that, hey, I'm going to make a covenant. I will never flood the earth again with water. The whole earth again. Why? Because of his grace. And because of that covenant that we see with God, he is actually holding back his wrath. Because in the end, he's going to flood the earth with what? Fire. Right? So it says, for the wrath of God, I know I went on a tailspin, but it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all, is it say some or all? All ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what does that mean? To suppress something. To strangle almost. Right? To keep it down. If you ever try to suppress a fire, it's like putting a blanket or something. Don't put a blanket on a fire. It's going to burn. Right? But sometimes people try to suppress something. Or they suppress the truth. And it says they try to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? They try to make unrighteousness stand out stronger than the truth. Are we in a world that's living like that? Right? So what is their excuse here? I know that there is truth, but I like my sin. I like my unrighteousness. I like doing what I like doing. Right? This is the world that we're living in. It says, but because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. All right, let me read 18 and 19 together. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is why the wrath is because what may be known of God is manifest. Now, manifest is a word that we got to catch. What does manifest mean? Displayed, shown. It's there. It's there for you, right? Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. Every person knows that there's a God. Once again, they can accept it or they can reject it. Most of the time, people reject it because of their unrighteousness. We see this clearly in the scripture. It says, for God has shown it to them. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, I like how Paul writes this right here. It says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible, somebody say invisible. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now check that out. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. Now if you was writing a poem and you said, man, the invisible is seen. People will be like, Bro, that's you, man, you're doing some. But what is it saying? We can't see God with our eyes, right? But we can see him. You can see God. Okay? How do we see God? Because through his invisible, him being invisible, we still see him in the natural. Now don't go, people would do crazy things to say they saw God, right? I'm not telling you that you're going to see God face to face, but you're going to see him on how he moves in your life. Amen? Let's keep on going. Being understood by the things that are made, even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Somebody say without excuse. So this is a huge thing when we talk about somebody that does not believe in God. We have to go back to the word of God. And it says, if you believe, you will have power, right? But if you don't believe, it's because you want to use the excuse. But when you get to God and say, God, I didn't believe in you, I believed in me. Guess what he's going to say? Depart from me. I don't care about your excuse. See, that's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't care what you've come up with. I was writing in a song, you cannot sweet talk God. You're not going to get to heaven and be like, God, look, hey, man, look, hey, we got to. I know you said I was going to hell, but listen, can we get a pardon? Can I get a plea bargain? Can we find something? I know I'm guilty, right? I know I'm guilty, but can I? God is not going to have that. Why? Because it says you have no excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Okay? Let's keep on reading to verse 23. It says, because although they knew God, this is important, everybody knows God, says they did not glorify him as God. Okay? Nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is what happens when you stop believing in God. When you start stacking up some other odds to try to prove how you are here. Evolution, they know that the theory cannot be proven, right? But it's foolish, right? Because no monkeys are making people, right? Even if they tell you that a monkey made a person, it does not work. Okay? So, what we see is evolution is something that they have created in their quote-unquote craftiness to try to suppress the truth. Ain't that what I just said earlier? Unrighteousness to try to suppress the truth. Evolution is just one thing. I can name plenty of other things. I'm not going to do that. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, this is the same thing I just said, they become what? Somebody say it again. They become fools and change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So this is the people's excuse for not believing in God, but the Bible rejects that. It disputes that. And it says everybody should know God. Everybody can know God. The question is, are you going to use your excuse to say, I can't believe in God because of this? And let me tell you this. A lot of times people say they don't believe in God. And the first thing they say out of their mouth when they say, I don't believe in God, because why would God let all these bad things happen? But people don't realize people do those bad things. Not God, right? God is not, all right, let me shut down that part of the world. God is not up there doing that. God is warning people, right? But since they don't take heed, they don't do well with warnings, there is pestilence. And I was even talking about it earlier. Because we have all accepted sin, we reap the benefits of sin, right? What is the benefits of sin? The number one benefit that it said when Adam and Eve ate was death, right? So if I live in sin, and so the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If I have accepted sin And the only one who did not do that was Jesus Christ. Amen. But if I have accepted sin, I will take heed to its benefits. That's how you get paid. When you go to your job, you get paid and you want benefits, right? Some of us want benefits. If they don't give you benefits, you say it's not a good job. But sin's benefits, they have the same thing. It's not a good job either, right? People feel like, man, I didn't do nothing too bad. It doesn't matter with God. Sin is sin. God doesn't have a rank for sin. You do one thing, you might get 20 years in prison. You do another, you might get life. But to God, it's the same. The consequences are different, right? But sin is still sin. Did you guys know that back in the day, if you lied to your parents, you will be killed? Did you know that? In the days of the law, thank God we're not living under that law. Right? Because I lied to my parents a few times. Maybe two. I'm just playing. But anyway, we cannot allow the excuse of I do not believe in God. And this is important, not for just us, but when somebody gives us this excuse, how do we fight that? How do we fight it? Because an excuse is not something that should just be like, okay, I don't believe in God because, as a Christian, well, praise God, have a great day. That's what we do. Sometimes that's what we do. Oh, they got this excuse. And so, don't argue with people, right? Sometimes you're just there to plant a seed. Plant the seed. But sometimes you have to take heed to what the Spirit of God is saying so you know exactly what to say. Another way that we defeat this is by having faith. Okay? See, this is the cool thing. The Bible says all people, God has been revealed to all people if they believe. But you must believe through faith. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Go to it. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 3. Says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All right, now this is pretty dope because it says it's the evidence of things not seen. We just read in Romans, it was talking about God can be clear, the invisible God can be clearly seen. So we see how they're intertwining already. Okay? It says, the evidence of things not seen, for by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. By what? By faith. Okay? Then again it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Once again, what we see, we're seeing the same parallel. And I don't know, who wrote Hebrews? Was that Luke? I think it's debatable on who actually wrote it. One of them wrote it. Praise God, it's in the Bible. Amen. But what we see is that they're saying the same thing. Through something we cannot see, the world was made. As a Christian, I believe that. Why? Because I have faith that God can do all things. I have faith that just because it looks like one thing today doesn't mean that's how it's going to end. Because if I'm praying and it's standing on the word of God that says, God, you're going to make all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, I just stand on his word. Amen. That's faith. So in order to rebuke or dispute disbelief, we must believe. But we also must have faith to believe. There's going to be some things in your life, and listen to me very importantly, there's going to be some things that happen in your life to stop you from believing in God. Right? It could be some of the worst things that happen to people. It can mean you lost your house. Something is going to come in your life to stop you from believing in God. Why? Because that's what the enemy wants. But guess what? Once again, that's the things that sin gives you. You're going to have trials and tribulations, but Jesus said, "Do not fret, my dear children, because of the trials and tribulations that come. It says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I have overcame those same temptations, those same trials, and you can too. Amen? So we can't use that as an excuse. We have to look at our excuses and say that they're not strong enough to stop me from believing in God. Right? Somebody say no excuses. No excuses. I've been watching this guy, Eric Thomas. I was trying to get one of his videos. Anybody seen some of the stuff he does? This guy is turned up. Right? Every time he comes on, he's in your face. He's like a coach, right? In your face, telling you to believe in yourself, telling you to push to become who all you can be, to not let anything stop you. And he was a high school dropout, right? He tells people, I had this, I had that, but I didn't let it stop me. I went to school, and now he's graduated with a couple PhDs. Why? Because he didn't let his excuses stop him. He could have said, he grew up in Detroit. He grew up in bad neighborhoods. Dropped out of school because all of his friends were selling dope, making a guap of money. That means a lot. Okay? He was like, why am I going to school? But then he realized that I'm not supposed to be on the street either. And he became something. All he started doing was recording videos, and he got millions of hits. People watch him, and they calling him, hey, man, you inspire me to go do what I want to become who I'm supposed to be. Guess what? That's what each and every one of us have. Right? And I don't, no knock on him. He's using what God placed in him, in his heart. He's not, you might even look at him, you'd be like, man, he's not a great speaker. He talks like this guy. He talks like he's not a great speaker, but he's using his gift of speech to help people get on the right track. Guess what? There was another person that said something like that. Like some people, this is number two excuse. They say, I'm not good enough, right? I don't have what I need. You don't have what you need. So we're going to go to the story. Wrong. Let's go to Moses. In the book of Exodus, I almost said a different book. There's no book called Moses. Anyway, Exodus chapter 3. And let's look at Moses. And real quick, Moses was born during a time where the Egyptians were killing all the Israelites' children. All right, so he grew up in a what? Bad situation. But his mom didn't let that excuse stop her from keeping him from being born. She gave birth to him, weaned him, put him in a basket so he would not be killed. Pharaoh's daughter found him, raised him up, and then she didn't even know it, but she got the mother of the child to help raise the kid. Okay? Moses, an Israelite, who should have been born, actually should have been killed, but was born and raised in the Egyptian palace. Now, the Egyptians were, at that time, the top of the line. So I would think that Moses was a smart man. I would think that Moses had all the education that you can get placed in front of you. I would think that Moses was a great guy. If you ever watch some of those movies, he might have been the next Pharaoh. Right? It doesn't say that in the Bible, but, you know, when they made the movies, you know that. So he might have been the next Pharaoh, but he killed a man that was hurting his Israelite brothers, who he, even though he was born in the Egyptian's palace, still realized he was an Israelite. And he never took off that Israelite name. Right? Now, why? Because God had a purpose for him. Moses thought that he could win over his people by fighting the Egyptians, but it didn't work. So he ran off to a land, and now we find him here at the burning bush in chapter 3. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Okay? Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So the Lord saw that he took aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Now, let me say this one thing. I'm going to keep on reading real quickly. But when God calls you, you must answer. Verse 5 says, then he said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Okay? Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I came down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and all the ites. All right. Verse 9 says, now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Okay, now look, I'm pretty sure Moses is like, cool, my people is leaving. God's getting them out. Then God says, I want you. Right? Now, first of all, this is a burning bush talking to you. It's God talking to you. Okay? And I'm going to say this. Moses hears God, but he doesn't think that he's worthy. We do the same thing, right? God speaks to us. Oh, man, I'm not. God, are you sure? Check it out. If God is coming to you, he's sure. He's sure. But Moses, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? And we say the same thing. Who am I? I'm not good enough. I'm not the guy, Lord. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, God said, so I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go gather the elders of the Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done unto you in this place. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites, to the land flowing with milk and honey. Then God said, they will hear his voice. Verse 18 says, then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go. And how many days does it say right here? I just want to catch this. 3 days. Let's go 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver. articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. All right? So what happens here is God clearly shows Moses, and not only shows him, but tells him that he's going to lead the Egyptians out of Egypt. The next chapter, that's when Moses started asking for signs, though. He's like, okay, God, first of all, I'm not a great speaker. That's a what? An excuse. So he says, okay, this is what God does with excuses. God never lets an excuse stop him. He either would tell you to man up and get over that excuse, or he'll say, man, I'll bring somebody else. They could do it. That's what God does with excuses. God, I bet you he doesn't even have an excuse in his vocabulary. He's like, what? No, well, let's get it done. Get it done. Moses, I'm sending you. I didn't even call Aaron, but since you act like you can't talk all of a sudden, because it wasn't like he wasn't talking to God, right? But what we got to remember, he had a great failure. This is what happens when you fail at something. You begin to think that you're not good, right? But what you can do is you can say, okay, if I failed the first time, let me see what part I failed at. Let me add that to my repertoire so I can become better. Let me become better, right? So Moses asked for a whole bunch of signs. And let me tell you this, it's not always bad to ask God for a sign. It's bad when you don't believe the signs, right? Because even Jesus said this wicked and perverse generation is always looking for a sign. So when we ask, we must believe. There's been times, God, I need you to verify what I'm here to do. Show me, God, so that I can make. There's nothing wrong with that. How many people have heard people say, never question God, right? It's all in the Bible. Gideon said, God, are you sure? Matter of fact, let me get this little fleece. I'm going to put it outside today. Make do all around the fleece and not on the fleece. Come out. Oh, God, that was pretty dope. That was nice. All right, I just need to make sure, God, tomorrow, do on the fleece, not around it. God did it. Why? Because he questioned God, but God answered him. And let me tell you this. If you question God, you have to believe his answer. Amen? That's the problem. People don't believe his answers. Jesus is the answer. He was sent, but you don't believe it. So you're saying, okay, God, I need a savior. It's already been sent. He's not changing that. And if you ask, okay, God, I need a revelation of who the Savior is, guess what it's going to say? It's Jesus. It's Jesus and nobody else. That's the answer. We have to accept it. Okay? Another thing, let's go look at somebody that said, I'm not good enough. I don't have what I need. But then there's somebody else that came in and said, look, I'm going to get this job done. 1 Samuel chapter 17, David versus Goliath, right? Now, David had a huge excuse. It was Goliath. Matter of fact, everybody in Israel was like, we're not touching that guy. He's too big. He's a warrior, right? Now let's be clear about something. Saul, somebody preached about this before, but Saul was a tall man. I don't think he was 9 feet, but it said he clearly stood head over shoulders of all the people in Israel. He was a tall man. So King Saul was a warrior, right? But King Saul started believing in himself more than he started believing in God, right? He started suppressing the truth, as it said in Romans. Now he feared Goliath because he wasn't in right place with God. And let me say something about this. When you're not in right place with God, you're going to use that as an excuse. Right? I'm not in a right place with God, so I can't do that. Well, what you need to do is get back in the right place. That simple. Right? When somebody tells me, hey, I haven't prayed in a long time, I'm not going to talk with them hours and hours about it. I'm going to say, go pray. That's the solution. When somebody says, I haven't read the word, I haven't had a desire to read my Bible, I'm going to tell them, read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Get the Bible in you. Why? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Your faith is being shaken and you don't want to get the nutrients, the vitamins that are going to keep you going. And they're found in the word of God. They're also found when you're in a Bible believing church that is preaching the word of God. Amen. 1 Samuel 17 says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. All right. So whose land are they on? First of all, they're already on your land. They're on your land, ready to fight. They encamped between Socah and Azekah and Ephes Damin, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. All right. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side and with a valley between them. All right. And a champion. Somebody say champion. So what's one excuse they can use is he's a champion. Right. But I don't know, man. I love sports because when somebody says they're a champion, everybody wants their head. That means everybody wants to beat them, right? The Seahawks, Super Bowl champions a year ago, not this year, it was close, right? But every team that played them were like, we're going to beat last year's Super Bowl champions. Why? Because there's just something in them about beating champions, right? But we get to the church. And it's like, roll over, the champions are coming. I don't get it. I'll tell you why, because a lot of people don't believe God is a warrior. Right? But he is a warrior. I mean, even if you look at the whole story of the Israelites, man, their warrior, like their warriors were no joke. But verse 4 says, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Okay? And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. All right? Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. Now, it would suck to be carrying all this guy's stuff. That's all I'm saying. The shield bearer, bro, he had to be a strong man, right? But what we see is Goliath looks like that man. Nobody's touching him. Let me tell you this. Your excuse is going to look like it can't be beaten, right? That's why you call it an excuse. That's why you use it. Right? That's why you use it. Because it looks like it won't be beat. That's what Goliath looks like. All right? I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Now David was a son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advancing years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of the 3 who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. Somebody say the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. All right? All right? Let's see. What am I saying? We're going to skip down to verse 20. But David was the youngest. David, he most likely wasn't even old enough to be into this military system, if you just think about it like that. So what does David look like? They said he was a ruddy boy, a scrawny boy. He don't look like Goliath. Okay? Let me tell you this. Sometimes we let our excuses look so big that we don't realize that we're bigger than them. An excuse is a mindset that you have to block. Right? Let's keep on going. And after this, we're going to be done. After I get done with David, it says, so David, in verse 20, rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for battle. All right? For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Now, his brothers, it's like this is the battleground. So you already know David's just itching. He's like, man, I can't wait to fight. He left the stuff with the other people, right? He's on the battle lines. And he's probably like, what's going on, guys? What's going on? All right? Then he talked with them, verse 23. There was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistine, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, what did they do? Fled, right? Your excuses will cause you to run, right? It says they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, all right? Will give him his daughter and give him his father's house exemption from tax in Israel, all right? So it's almost like you fight this fight, you get more than Pacquiao and Mayweather put together, all right? You're going to be rich. And not only that, you get married. And not only that, you don't have to pay taxes. Now, if we can get tax write-offs like that, some people would just try it because they don't want to pay their taxes, right? Then David spoke up, and I like this story. This is one of my favorite stories. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him saying, what shall be done for this man? And they already said that. In verse 28. All right. Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was arose against David. And he said, now, before he says this, let me say this. Other people will give you excuses. Right? Listen to what he says. Why did you come here? Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in a wilderness? So what is he saying? Like, you're not even doing your job, right? Then he says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David has said, what have I done now? All right, so let me say this. They have already had these conversations before, right? David was probably used to this, and he probably was about to fight him. We don't know. Just saying. It says, is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said to them the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. All right. Verse 33. And Saul said to David, you are not. Well, so what is he giving him here? Another excuse. You are not able to go fight against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are just a boy, a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. All right, now look, now I like how he put used to keep, right? Interesting. Why? Because he knew that was just part of the graduation period. He's graduating. He's ready to graduate. He says, I used to keep them, and when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. Okay? And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. I don't see too many people even doing that today with pet lions. I don't suggest you go grab a pet lion by its beard. It might not be one to be a pet anymore. Okay? Or a bear. Okay? But it says, verse 35, I went out after it, struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Now, let me say this. You already know that's fireworks. Let me say this real quick. One thing that made Saul realize that this guy was him is because when he said he came against God. Right? Because Saul already knows what God will do. Saul was already a warrior. He knew that if I was in right position with God, everything's going to be okay. So when David said these words, Saul says, and Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Why? Because he knows God is with him, okay? So now Saul tries to clothe him. David tries to put on the clothes. He's like, yo, this don't work. Verse 40, then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and had his sling in hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. Okay? Now, this is incredible because people only talk about Goliath, but David was fighting the other guy too. Because I guarantee if the guy with the shield was there, he's not going to just be like, oh, you guys are just, they're trying to do something. Okay? That's what we got to check out. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Okay? He's like, what? He's making him look bad. He's saying, what kind of excuse is this? Him? Right? For he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. All right. So now, like, people don't even catch that. Goliath was trying to curse God with his gods. Okay. So now this is not just a me and you about to go to war. This is about whose God is bigger. Right. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, somebody say this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Okay? So let me say this. When you are fighting your excuse, you must realize that if you're standing with God, that excuse doesn't stand a chance. No matter how big it looks, no matter how bad, no matter if it's been a champion or not. Okay? It says, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear. It says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Verse 48 says, so it was when the Philistine arose and came to draw near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. right? Some of us have to take that same course when it comes to our excuses. Run against them. Go against it. And don't wait. Then David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and he slung it and struck. Somebody say struck. The Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. All right. Then what happens is, because the Israelites, and this is powerful, because the Israelites saw that David defeated their champion, they ran and defeated the rest of the Philistines. So what am I going to say to you? When you defeat your excuse, guess what? It fuels other people to go defeat their excuses. Amen? This is the power of overcoming excuses. We have to realize that an excuse has no match in front of us, in our minds. Whatever excuse you have, it's time to remove it. Amen. Somebody say, no excuses. Heavenly Father, I just pray, dear God, that you would allow us to be encouraged. Dear God, that you would allow us to walk in faith and believe. Dear God, that we combat any excuse, dear God, that have been placed in our life. Whether we have spoken it, whether others have spoken it, oh God, we pray that you would remove them so that we can become all that you've called us to be. Dear God, that we walk in authority. Dear God, as your word says, dear God, that we will not have the spirit of fear, but have the power of love, power and sound mind, oh God, that we will walk in that. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Let the church say, amen.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.